Father, we just thank you that this day has finally arrived, Lord. These ladies have studied and spent so much time in this wonderful book that you have preserved down through the ages for us to be here this morning. And we've come to hear from you. And Father, we thank you for all that you've done, showing us these great truths about what must shortly take place. And Father, we thank you for that. And we give this entire year to you to show us the culmination of the ages and your grand plan for the timeline to resolve all things, fulfill all promises, and we will rule and reign in heaven with you forever and ever and ever with no sin, no tears, all joy. And oh, Father, we look forward to that day and thank you for the record. Thank you for treating us as friends, that you are telling your friends before you do something. And Father, help us to see clearly in all of this pictorial language and symbols, and help us to understand it. Seal it to our hearts. Give us the words. And Lord, take me out of the picture and let it be all of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, here we go. Let's do a quick review just to get all on the same page. So, this is the Revelations? Does it drive you nuts when somebody said Revelations? It's like somebody taking their fingers down the chalkboard to me. Because it's one revelation. It's the revelation, you can see it, in chapter 1. Who was this book written to? We're going to answer it right here. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It is his revelation. Is it the revelation of him? Don't we know who he is? He was revealed when? In Bethlehem. He was pictured all the way through the Old Testament. But in the fullness of time, that baby was born, the Savior of the world, the promised Messiah. Here, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we're about to find out what that revelation is, which God the Father gave him, Jesus, to show his bondservants. And who were the bondservants? Did we determine that? They're believers. What's the difference between a servant or a slave and a bondservant? A bondservant is one who has been freed completely and has chosen to stay out of love, out of great thankfulness and loyalty with his owner, with his master forever, and to serve him forever. It is a bonding. A bondservant is one who chooses to stay, and that is us. And we are with him forever. We are servants of his. We are the new priesthood, the servants in the temple of the Lord. And that's who we are, to show his bondservants the things which must soon or shortly take place. So this is going to talk about what? Future things. And in Scripture, we call that eschatology, the study of future things. This book is mainly 99.44% taking place in the future, to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he, Jesus, sent and communicated it by his angel, and angels now are messengers of the Father and Son. We don't get to tell them what to do, but they're real. He has sent it by his angel to his bondservant, John the Apostle, who testified to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ even to all that he saw. Why does he say saw? It's because this book is a book of visions. Visions are not dreams. John was wide awake when he saw these things. And he was given special sight by God to look almost as if it's a play, a grand theatrical performance that has meaning. And it has meaning because it is real and it is coming. And it is communicated, don't you think, in a rather odd sort of way? You've been through the book now, ladies, you have arrived. And I can tell you things and I can answer things for you right now that I didn't do before. Remember, you remember the reason that I didn't answer your questions? Because you hadn't seen it for yourself. And that's important to me because I gave you the analogy of Mrs. Jenkins. You know, you don't give a flying flip about Mrs. Jenkins' opinion. What you want to know is what God has said. And I've been very, very careful to point out words, to put events together, to refer back to things in the teaching, and all so that you will see that this is not my opinion. Now, I'm going to have some opinions. Those of you who know me know I have some opinions. But then we're all women in this room and we all have opinions. But the opinions that I have are going to be substantiated from Scripture in putting these things together. And then you can decide whether you have that view or not. Please don't throw anything. Because we're in this together and we want to know what God has said. We're going to do it very, very carefully, paying attention to the little words. So this is what the revelation is. It is a revelation, not of Jesus, because we already know who he is. But it is a revelation of Jesus Christ about the things that are about to take place. This book was written 2,000 years ago. And it hasn't happened yet. And people are walking around, well, it hasn't happened yet. It's just a fable. But you know what? I know who told us this. And I know he's the truth. He is the way, the truth, complete truth, and the life. And what he says is true. It was true yesterday. It is true today. And it is true tomorrow. It is coming to pass. And he's written it in this book for us to know. This is the only book in the Bible, as Mike said, that has a blessing. Do you remember what the blessing is? It is in verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear. And heed the things that are written in this prophecy. So it's not good enough just to read them or hear them. You can't sit in a church and become a Christian. Only if you take the message of the gospel, the pure gospel, and surrender to it. That's to heed. Another word is obey. And then your heart goes down in surrender to the Lordship of Jesus and you become his for all eternity. This is not written like any other book in the New Testament. The Gospels are all about Jesus. The epistles are letters that are written to the church at Ephesus, to the saints at Philippi, to believers. They're the message for the ages to everyone, but the promises are to believers. And we spent a whole part one in chapters 2 and 3. And what was the main subject of chapters 2 and 3? Who were those 7 letters written to? The churches in Asia. They were actual churches. But we found out that they were representative of all of the churches during the church age. The church was founded when? In Genesis? We all took the book of Acts, most of us did. And we saw that the church was founded in Acts chapter 2, after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. When he said, I am sending my Holy Spirit and he will be in you. That never could have happened in the Old Testament. Because Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could only overcome sin or cover sin until the blood of Jesus was shed on the cross. Then it took it away. So the moment that happened on the cross, the sin was removed from every Old Testament saint. And from the moment the Holy Spirit indwelt believers that day on Pentecost, all believers have had their sins taken away, and now the Holy Spirit, who cannot be around sin, can dwell in our hearts. You got that picture? That sets the church apart from any other age. You've got the group of Old Testament saints who are saved exactly the way we are, by grace through faith in the coming Messiah. And we are saved now after the ascension, cross, death, burial, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Looking back, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. Acts 4:12. But the thing when you're studying Revelation that you have to come to terms with is that God loves all of his children equally. But he has different groups. He's got the Old Testament saints. He's got the believers of the church age. He's going to have believers during the tribulation period. He's going to have believers coming to him during the millennial kingdom. And every single one of all of those ages, the moment chapter 21 starts, and I saw the new heavens and the new earth coming down out of heaven from God, we're all the same for all eternity from then on. Equally loved, equally blessed, equally cherished by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then we'll all be together in one group. So when we're studying all of this, don't get confused about what's talking now. All right, now in Revelation we saw that there was a certain group of people, and they were those who dwell on the earth. Okay, who were they? They were unbelievers. Their home, their dwelling place was on the earth. Why? Where's a believer's dwelling place? In heaven. The moment you're saved, your citizenship is in heaven. You've been given eternal life, and your soul and spirit will never die. What's going to happen to your body? It's going to die, isn't it? That's how come I can't hear right now. You know? My body has not been redeemed. Thank goodness. But I have a promise, because someone I love more than anything in the world was raised from the dead in bodily form on the Feast of First Fruits. And when you have first fruits from the dead, what does that mean? The harvest is coming. There are more to be raised in bodily form. We're raised now to walk in newness of life because our soul and spirit has been redeemed. But when you spill that coffee on yourself all over down your pretty dress before you walk out the door to come to Bible study, and now you've got to deal with it, what happens? Whew! Temper goes up. That part of you, darling, is not redeemed. But one day you have the promise it will be. Just like those Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints and the tribulation saints and the millennial saints. And guess what? When you finish this course, you're going to know where when they all get their new bodies. And it has just tickled me to death when you wanted to know, when's the rapture? When's the rapture? And one day I said, do you see? That's the first phase of the rapture. I bet you'd never heard that before. It doesn't all happen at the same time. But there's an important one, and it's coming. And we're studying that now. And we can talk about it. Isn't that exciting? We don't have to wait for you to get to that point anymore, because we're there. And you're going to see it. Because you've got somebody standing in front of you that's going to make you look at it and deal with it and see what God has said about it. Not just in one place, but in lots of places. And that is why those of you who have not done this, you know, with us before, it's my intention that you would have all of this teaching on the eschatology in these four workbooks. And so I have gone through and marked every reference scripture in every lesson, and I have gone on Bible Gateway and I have pulled them out and patched them over per page to match your workbook page. So when you open up your workbook and you see that you are to look up, let's see, I've got to get back here to someplace where it is. I want you to see what I'm talking about. Okay. You see on day 5 on page 79 of your workbook, it tells you to look up Acts 2, 1 through 21. Right about there it is. And when you get past lesson 5, you'll begin to get these. Or maybe it's a little bit past that. But I will tell you when, and I'll go home and I will have, it'll come in your email, and Revelation will be in capital, part 5, L 6. And you just open up the attachment and print it out and punch it and put it in your workbook, and it's going to make it go a whole lot faster. My intent in this is to make it easy for you, because I want you to know it. I want you to see it in front of you. And then we can all get excited together. But this is what this book is all about. We call it the Second Coming. But I hope that we have learned now to understand that there are going to be two comings. One of them, he's coming for his saints. And the other one, he's coming with his saints. In that pivotal chapter in the book of Revelation that we know is chapter 19. Yay. Okay. So John then, as we can see, remember in this lesson you were to mark the expressions of time. And in chapter 19, John is told, therefore, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. The three parts of the book of Revelation, the things which you have seen, those are the visions. And it begins in chapter 1, where John has just, at this point, seen the vision of Jesus in all of his resurrection glory, of all his ascension glory. Chapters 12 through 16. And John is so overwhelmed by the glory that he just falls as a dead man. And this is his best friend. This is going to be our reaction when we see the Lord. And he is told to write these three things. The things which he has seen, remember, was chapter 1. The things which are was chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the churches. They were in existence at the time John wrote this, was given this revelation, and wrote it under the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he was told to write the things which shall take place after these things. That phrase, after these things, tells you what chapters 4 to the end of the book are talking about. These things which shall take place shortly after these things. So, what we're beginning to study now and are going to support through the Old Testament and the New Testament is the third part of what John was to write. And chapter 4, as you well know, begins after these things. And I looked and I saw a door open in heaven. And a voice said to me, come up here. Now, since you've done what you've done, and I love you for it, how many times, I want you to raise your hand, if you can tell me, how many times did you see the church mentioned from the close of chapter 3, beginning in chapter 4, all the way up to Revelation 19? How many times did you see it? Zero. Yes, everybody's saying zero. Do you think there might be a reason for that? Okay. I'm not asking your opinion or what you think it is, because we're going to see what it is. We're going to see why it's this way. But you don't see the church mentioned. We have to look at the purpose for this particular time period, because God never does anything just because he got bored one day and decided he'd throw something in. He has a purpose for everything he does, because it is a profound happening, no matter what it is, because God did it. Okay? And so as we go through this, you remember I've told you all along, don't put yourself in it. You're to learn the lesson of what God wants you to learn. Just step back and let him tell it to you and say, oh, well, what am I going to do? Am I going to cry and have the rocks fall on me? You're going to worry about something that ain't going to happen to you. So don't do it. Don't do it. Understand, that's not the point of Revelation. You study the New Testament, and you are supposed to be in those books, because it's telling you, how then shall I live? Well, have you ever seen any instructions in Revelation 4 through 19 on how believers are to react to things? I haven't. No, that's not what happened. So that's not what this is about. So don't get confused. Let's take this now and see where we are. We are in heaven, and I've just got to say this, because when Moses went up on the mountain with God on Mount Sinai, he was given the Ten Commandments, but he was also given something else. He was given a vision into heaven or taken there. I don't know. But God gave him the plan for the tabernacle or the tent of meeting, and he was shown the heavenly tabernacle and said, make a copy of this. And the word copy in the Hebrew is exact copy. Hupotuposis is the Greek. And he said, take it and build it. And there I will meet with my people. And then he took that plan down. He had the law in one hand and he had grace in the other, because the tabernacle and every single stitch of every single piece of fabric, every hammered piece of gold, every hammered piece of silver or bronze in there, every knot that was tied, And there's some knots there that you're going to study when we get to 19, and it'll raise your goosebumps, ladies. Was a picture of what Jesus Christ was coming to do, the Messiah, the chosen Redeemer, the only one who was qualified to redeem. And we're going to see that heavenly tabernacle over and over and over in this book. It is in the third heaven. And when we get to chapter 12 next week, we're going to see the difference in the heavens, because there are three of them. But right now, we're looking into heaven, the third heaven where God reigns. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, that's God the Father, a book or scroll written inside and on the back and sealed up with seven seals. There it is right there. They didn't have books. They had scrolls. And these seals were fastened on that outward flap. You can't open that seal, that scroll, until all those seals are open, right? Because they're holding it closed. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" There's a quandary. That is what's called a rhetorical question. The answer is already known, and there's no question what the answer is. And no one in heaven on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And John began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book and look into it. Now, you've been told twice. There really is no one who is worthy that they can find except the answer here. And I began to weep greatly. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping." The elders were seen in chapter 4, and there are 24 of them surrounding the throne of God in heaven. And they're representative of the apostles and the prophets of the Old Testament and the believers of all ages. "Behold, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book or scroll and its seven seals." So you see, he knew the answer before he ever asked the question. Who was the question asked for the benefit of? Us. So that he could state the eternal truth that Jesus is above all. He is in charge. He is the one that spoke the world into existence, according to John chapter 1 in Genesis. And God said, that was Jesus speaking. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the only one worthy to take this scroll out of his Father's hand. I ask you, who did he put in charge of the Garden of Eden to begin with? And what did they do? All right. And the minute they sinned, the whole thing cracked. The save and the rocks cracked. So humankind dissolved into sin, and so did the physical creation, the rocks and the trees and the birds and the bees and the whatever, all over. It all needs to be redeemed. But the most important was that mankind was created in the image of God, and that's why he came as Savior. He's coming again. He's coming again, and one of the things he's coming to do is to redeem the creation. The planet Earth. There won't be hurricanes that wipe cities out anymore. There won't be all of these things that are a result of destruction when the fall occurred. That's a lot of what Revelation is about. Okay? It's not just about mankind. He is Lord of all. And He's coming to take control and take it back. From who? Satan. Excuse me. He is not the mild, meek and mild Savior in the manger in Bethlehem. He now is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He is coming to fulfill the Davidic covenant. When the New Testament opens in Matthew chapter 1, these are the genealogy of the Christ, the Messiah, the messenger of the new covenant. He's going to fulfill the new covenant spoken of in Jeremiah. He's coming. He is the son of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. He is the son of David, the king of Israel. And He's coming to fulfill that covenant, because that's the only one that has not been fulfilled. And that's why it says here, He's from the tribe of Judah. He is the root of David. And that's what was proven by those genealogies. He has overcome so as to open the book in its seven seals. And then He talks about the Lamb who was slain. That's how He won the right to do this. He has seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Three sevens. Seven is God's perfect number. Horns represent power. He is all powerful. He is all seeing, omniscient. And the seven spirits of God is His character. It is all that He is. The one true God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And He is the one who is coming. He is sent out into all the earth. And He came and took the book in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. And when He had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders that you see pictured in chapter 4 around the throne of God, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. Now that harp symbolizes praise and worship. It is accompanied by music. And you'll see harps in some hands in this book. And it's mostly in heaven, because that's where the praise and worship is going on. Notice the contrast as you go through this book, whether the action is taking place in heaven or if it's taking place on the earth. And this incense is the prayers of the saints. And where is the incense in that tabernacle? It's on that little golden altar. I mean, it was not but about this big, right before the veil in the holy place. And beyond the veil was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. This was gold. And it had horns on the corner. And there was fire on the altar. And that's where the priest came in and burned the incense, which was the prayers, a sweet aroma unto God. If you've heard that allusion when you study prayer in the New Testament. We are to be a holy group of priests. And our prayers are a sweet aroma unto God. That's what this is. Now notice that every time you see a question in Revelation, it's on this altar. And every time you see an answer to a question, it comes from this altar. And I have marked every one of them with a drawing of that little altar to remind me this is a question or it's an answer right there. So, there is worship going on in heaven. Watch when you run into this altar. He sees another vision, and the whole heavenly host is singing, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb." And you sing songs in heaven. How many of you have sung songs in that sanctuary on Sunday morning after you have studied this book the way we've studied it, and all of a sudden you hear a line in there and you go, "Oh, I know where that came from." If I'd been sitting next to you, I'd have probably done that and then just grin from ear to ear. Because you see, this is the worship. This is the worship. And we're worshiping him when we sing those songs. Chapter 6. Now this is important. Then, what is then? It is an expression of time. I saw. He saw, what is it? It's a vision. When the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, who breaks all seven seals? The Lamb, Jesus. We're going to go through this quickly because you've made your list of what these, what was included in each seal. The first came out a white horse in the first seal. And the rider has a bow, but no arrow, really. He was given a crown. He did not earn it. He was just given it, okay? Which means authority. And it is translated from a word that means it's a Stephanos, which is a victor's crown, as opposed to the crown in our favorite chapter number 19. When Jesus comes, the second coming, he's wearing a diadem, and that is a royal crown. So this is not Jesus. Some commentaries a long time ago said, "Oh, this is Jesus." Well, it's not. And he comes out conquering to conquer. And so what tells you this is that he is going to be a ruler over the earth. It's not going to be a military takeover. It's going to be a political takeover because he has no arrow. All right? He's followed when seal number 2, he there in verse 3 is Jesus. Mark it, Jesus with a cross, a white horse, and the rider. No, wait a minute. It was a red horse. And the rider was granted to take peace from the earth. He had to have permission to do what he was doing. Does Jesus need permission? So you see, anything that happens in these judgments that you see taking place here had to have permission from Jesus to do. Who's in charge? Jesus. So when you're studying all this stuff going on, don't ever forget it. This is going on under the explicit direction of Jesus Christ. Now, these first four seals are broken by the Lamb. And who else is involved before they ever leave heaven? What did John hear? In verse 3, 5, 6, and 7. One of the four living creatures said, "Come." Okay, that's interesting. Then the black horse has scales, and you see that this represents the result of this and things that you see here, terrible famine going on in the world. So what you've got is the ruler in the white horse, and then you have got the red horse, and a great sword was given to him, and he was granted to take peace from the earth, which is war. All right, as a result of that war and all the things that are going to take place, you have got a terrible famine. And then in seal 4, when it is broken by the Lamb, and the fourth living creature says, "Come," this ashen, or "Behold a pale horse." That sounds really scary, doesn't it? King James probably got it right. This one had a name, the writer did, and his death and Hades was following him. An authority was given them to kill with famine, pestilence, wild beasts, and the earth, a fourth of the earth. Now, when the fifth seal was opened, the landscape changes and we're in heaven. And where are we? We're at that little gold altar. And the Lamb broke the fifth seal, and under the altar, the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, they're the martyrs of all ages. And because of the testimony which they had made, and they cried out with a loud voice. And this is the main question going on in Revelation. How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And who are they? It's not just the people on the earth. It's the sinners, those unredeemed, those who dwell on the earth. And the answer is, and there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer. Are they in any strife there? No. Until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. Who's in charge? Jesus. And when he broke the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black and the moon became blood. Woo! Have you been paying any attention over the last 2 years about blood moons and total eclipses? Well, that's just a lead up to what happens here. The sky was split apart like a scroll. And then it says in verse 16, the people cried out. And these are all earth dwellers. And cried out for the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, that's God the Father, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Wrath of the Lamb? He's not the little lamb, meek and mild, in the manger in Bethlehem. This is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, and he is coming to wreak vengeance and reclaim his title over planet Earth and the rest of the creation. This is who he is. For the great day of their wrath, Father and Son, has come, and who is able to stand? No one. Only believers. All right? So, I believe that nothing has happened so far. I believe that the seven seals are to work as an index, as if it were the front page of a book to tell you all of the things that are going to happen in the book. And when the chapters start, when all of this begins and starts, then you'll see the details of what's been outlined right here. Because if you look at this and you've studied chapters 17 and 18 and seen when Mystery Babylon is judged and all the havoc that's wreaked there at the end, and that's when the people will cry out, rocks fall on us and hide themselves for that final wrath there. This didn't happen before the trumpet started blowing. So I think all of the judgments in Revelation that are mentioned until chapter 19 are all sealed up in this scroll. And this, number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4, number 5, and number 6 have now been opened. And they're removed from the scroll. But the scroll's not open because that last seal, number 7, is still there. Okay? So, all right, before that seal is broken, we have a parenthesis and something is going to be explained to us. And we're going to see a little color added here. And we're going to find out some of the things that are going to take place during this time. Chapter 7 after these things, or after this sequence here, after the sixth seal that we talked about here, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth holding back the four winds, and no wind could blow on the earth or the sea or any tree. Nothing is happening on the earth. That's why I think it's the index. Not one thing is happening. These angels are holding it back. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels for whom it was granted to harm the earth. They haven't started yet. Saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from every what? Tribe of who? Is that the church? It's been taught that that's the church. That God is going to fulfill his promises to Israel through the church. Is this the church? No. Do you think God got confused? Do you think over 2,000 years he said, oh, the church is so special, I'm just going to drop Israel altogether? And an awful lot of heads saying no in this room, and I'm the one that's standing up doing that no. Because God's promises are yea and amen. And if he isn't going to keep all the promises he's made to the nation of Israel, what do the promises he made to you count? He might change his mind and dissuade sweet little Louise over there. Well, I don't know. She got white hair, and I think I'd rather have blonde in heaven. So I just that ain't ever going to happen. That lady's salvation is secure for all eternity, and she's going to be in the front row when we get there. It's wonderful because we know that his promises are yay and amen. And just to prove it, look at this list. Every name, Jewish name in the Old Testament, had a meaning. Names were very important. They named their children very carefully because of the meaning of the name. Now, some of them I would never name a child because nobody would ever be able to spell it. And in the South, they wouldn't be able to pronounce it either. So let's read through this list. Because I want you to notice before we go through it that the tribes of Dan, Ephraim, and Joseph are not mentioned. And nowhere else in Scripture are the tribes of Israel listed in this order. There's got to be a reason for that. Because this is important. They got half a chapter in the Bible in Revelation dedicated to them. And if you will look at this list, I'm going to read the names: Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. And when you string the meanings or definitions of these names together, this is what you get. Now put this over what you already know about Revelation. Praisers of God, that means Jehovah, looking on the Son, the Redeemer, a band of blessed ones wrestling with forgetfulness, hearing and obeying the word. They didn't just hear it, they repented and came to saving faith, cleaving to a reward of a dwelling place, a citizenship in heaven. In addition, begotten at the end of the age. And when we start looking at these prophecies in Ezekiel, in Joel, in Hosea, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, and Zechariah that we've studied, you see that promise fulfilled. And you get it in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Hallelujah. God is a covenant-keeping God, and Jehovah is his name. And we worship a mighty God who is able to fulfill every single promise he ever made. And to me, that's exciting. And I wanted every one of you to just keep that there. That's a promise to every one of us. And they cry out, let's see, after these things in verse 9, looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count from every nation, Gentile, all tribes, Jews, people, tongues, standing before the throne in heaven and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. They had washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They're all saved in heaven. And palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to him and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. And they say, well, who are these? They came out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Whether it is in the first 3.5 years or the last 3.5 years, every believer, if they ever die in any time, past, present, future, their soul and spirit is immediately in heaven. They're safe and secure for all eternity. Their body is going to be buried here, but we're going to see what happens. There's a resurrection for them too at a different time. God's promises are yea and amen. Do you think that's not going to be comforting to anybody when once this 7-year period of judgment starts that picks up a Bible and reads this? Do you think that's not going to be comforting to them? If they place their faith in the God of heaven, they're safe. They're not going to disappear forever and ever and ever. They're not going to be incinerated, never to be seen again. They're going to be in heaven right away. This is a book of comfort. But it's only a book of comfort to those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And that's the gospel message. Has it changed? And it never will. Chapter 8. Remember, up until this point, those four angels are standing there holding it all back. Chapter 8 opens when? That's another expression of time. The Lamb broke the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. What have you seen going on in heaven up until this point? Praise and glory and songs to the Lamb. Great heavenly choruses. Boy, you will never hear singing like that on this earth. Think of how little old me gets excited about all those voices. Unbelievable. And all of a sudden, it's like this great intake of breath. For half an hour. And then I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Who gave them to him? They came by order of the Lamb. Who's in charge? Jesus. And he gives the seven angels these trumpets. Now these are specific trumpets, not to be confused with any other trumpets that you read about in Scripture. And another angel came and stood at the altar. There's that golden altar again. Where's the answer going to come from? That altar. Holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints. Do you realize every prayer you ever prayed is right there on that altar, and not one is ever lost? Do you see the importance of prayer? How long have those prayers been collected there? Since the time of Adam and Eve? All the way through Noah's flood? All the battles of the Jews? The Babylonian captivity? The time of Joseph and Mary and Jesus? All through the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages and the Renaissance and World War I and World War II and yesterday? And today, and tomorrow, and forever. They're all there. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar, all that little gold altar, and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. There's your answer. It started. How long, O Lord? And here it is. It started. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound, and the first sounded, and then they're going to come right after. This first trumpet, all the green trees and grass were burned up, third of it. The second angel sounded, and third of all the sea became like blood, and all the creatures and the sheets just died. Third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven. So you've got the trees and the grass, the sea. Now you got the sun and the moon and the stars. They're all affected. What part of the creation is this? It's the earth. Okay? And then the third angel sounded, and the rivers, and this is all the fresh water in it, became wormwood. That means poison. And men died from the waters because they were made bitter, poisonous. The fourth angel sounded, and you got the sun and the moon and the stars, and a third of them would be darkened by day and not shine for a third of it. This is going to affect all the crops because they got to have the sun to grow. You saw famine in what I consider to be the index. This is how it happens. Okay? Now, then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid heaven saying with, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." Happy times ahead, right? No, 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 no. Trumpets number 5, 6, and 7 are woes number 1, 2, and 3. And out of the seventh seal is going to come the seven trumpets. And out of the seventh trumpet is going to come the seven bowls of wrath. Do you see the sequence? They don't all happen at the same time. There is a sequence. Then in Revelation 9, another vision, a fifth angel. And this is the fifth trumpet. He sounds that trumpet. And all of a sudden, out of the pit, I saw a star from heaven. Now, is this a star?
No.
Okay, you're shaking your head no. You're right. Why do you know that? It was given, a key to the bottomless pit was given to him. This is not a star that you look up in the sky and sing, "Twinkle, twinkle, little star." This is a very evil person. The bottomless pit. It's where all the demons are. And all of a sudden, he opened the bottomless pit and smoke went up out of the pit like, as if, the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. And then out of the smoke came locusts. Do you think these are really those creepy crawly things that hit the Middle East like a storm and eat everything in sight? No, it is not. And power was given to them as scorpions. Have you ever been bitten by one of those things? I've read about it. Thank goodness I haven't. And they were told not to hurt the grass or any green thing. These are not real scorpions. These are not real locusts. These are demonic angels. These are the, and you're going to see them coming out of different places. These are bound. And these are part of God's angels that were created beings in heaven and made perfect, but they sinned and joined Satan's rebellion and were thrown out of heaven. And we will see that in chapter 12 next week. All right. And then it gives a description of these terrible creatures. And this is the first woe. And they were to torment all of those who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And all of a sudden in Michael's sermon on chapter 37 of the Psalms, I went home and copied this. Mark The blameless. Who are the blameless? Believers. The salvation of the righteousness is from the Lord. The Lord helps them and delivers them from the wicked and saves them as they take refuge in Him. Guess what, ladies? This is a mark on you. And it's not going to wash off, so don't run home. It is the mark of God. You are sealed. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And it is a mark. And you may need some infrared to read it. But the only one that's got the infrared is Jesus. And he knows you. And he looks down. And he says, this one's mine. You can't touch her. She's mine. And once that mark is on you, you can't take the mark of the beast that we're going to study next week. Okay? Isn't that exciting? There's another reference to that mark in Deuteronomy 2. These scorpions and these locusts had 5 months to do all of their bad stuff. And then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar. Which, there is that altar again. Release the four angels who are bound in the great river Euphrates. Do you think these are good angels? They wouldn't be bound if they were. These are nothing but demons. They're not the great armies of the east. They're demons. And they tormented those who dwell on the earth. And fire color, the breastplates were like the color of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone. Brimstone. Where have you heard brimstone used? From hell. Uh-huh. But it's not the real one yet. This is from Hades. Okay. The heads of the horses were like the heads of iron and so on and so on. And for the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents, and they have heads, and with them they do harm to the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues. And what? They did not repent from the works of their hands so as to worship demons. Now you know they're demons. And of the idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders. Do you see? The unrighteous at this point are totally unrepentant. Okay? Then we have another little deal right here. And this angel in chapter 10 is a strong angel. And he's coming down out of heaven. He is another strong angel. That means another of the same kind. This is not the angel of the Lord, the theophany of Jesus, as he appeared throughout the Old Testament. Although he looks like he could be because of the rainbow and of these other things. But, you know, when Moses came down from the mountain with the tablets of stone, his face was just brilliant. The glory of God was shining. This angel has come from the presence of God, and that's why you see this. And he is a reminder of the faithfulness of God. And he had a little book in his hand which was open, and he placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land, and that was claiming the right to rule and reign over the entire earth with his feet on the land and his feet on the sea. And he cried out with a loud voice, with a lion roars, and when he cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, this is John, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken. Do not write them. Guess what? We don't know what they said, and we're not going to be told. It's a mystery. Then the angel who I saw standing on the sea and the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, there will be no delay no longer. All right. But in the days of the voice of the seven angel, when he is about to sign, sound, then the mystery of God is finished. Do we know what that mystery is yet? No. But we will. You see, a mystery is not something that, you know, you can pick up. I just finished reading Daniel Silva's book, and I was bleary-eyed, all 518 pages. Wow, can that man write? And I knew what the how to solve all of that. I just kept reading and turning pages. You can't do that here. God has it all covered up. And when he's ready for us to know, he's going to take the cover off and let us see. He just did that with the church, because the prophets of the Old Testament never saw the church. They knew Messiah was coming, but that's why they got confused with Messiah coming as king, because they know what he's going to do in Revelation 19. But they didn't see the valley of the church. Church was a mystery until Acts chapter 2. Here's a mystery. We're going to get to see it. And he preached to his servants the prophets. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, go take the book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and the land. And he was told to eat it. John was. That means to digest what the contents tell you. In your mouth, it's going to be sweet as honey. But when it gets to your stomach, it is going to be absolutely. Once you've digested what is in this and what it's going to take to bring about the redemption of the creation, it's not going to be pretty. And John confirmed that. Hallelujah, he's coming. It's going to be made right. He's coming again. But what it's going to take to accomplish what he's coming to accomplish is going to be really hard to deal with, because the judgment is against all unrighteousness and sin. And he is coming to judge those who dwell on the earth. You will never be judged. Judy Perry, you will never be judged. You know why? You were judged the moment you gave your life to Christ, and you were forgiven. You are now blameless. You still sin, but you're blameless because of the blood of Jesus. And when he died on that cross, he paid the penalty of your sin. He took every bit of judgment that was to be rained down on you. And you too, Margaret, don't sit over there smiling. And even Carol. And even me. And that one soul in this room that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ will ever be judged from sin, because he's taken your sin all the way from the east, the opening door of the tabernacle. Sin was paid for there on the brazen altar, and the forgiveness came with the blood on the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. Now when he looks down on you, he can smile, because the blood of Jesus has been applied to your heart and you're forgiven. And that's when you washed your clothes in the blood of the Lamb, when you gave your life to him and surrendered. And he did the gospel that you either heard or read, and you are his for all eternity. We're going to think just very quickly on Revelation 11, because that's part of next week's study too. And John was said, then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. It doesn't say. There's a picture of it up there on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. But there's going to be a temple there at this time. Is there one there now?
No.
No. But there's going to be. Leave out the court which is outside the temple and don't measure it, for it is be given to the nations. That's the Gentiles. Outside of the temple, there was a court of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles came to worship there, but they could not go any closer. Why? Because that was for Israel. God's beloved. If you remember in Acts they arrested Paul and accused him of desecrating the temple because he had taken Luke with him to the temple. Well, Luke never went past the court of the Gentiles. Luke was a Gentile. But they were trying to condemn Paul and get him out of the way. His preaching was messing up their authority and their income, and they did not like it. So they had him arrested. That was the court of the Gentiles. Luke never went past that. He was a believer. He knew that he couldn't do it. But don't. All right, the court of the Gentiles, they are going to trample the holy city. And who's going to be the head of them? The Antichrist. Leave out the court outside the temple and do not measure it, because it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. Now, you remember, we've got these divisions of time, 42 months. Okay. Trampled by the Gentiles, the holy city. All right. Have we had that city named yet? So we know the city is holy. I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days. Which is the same thing as 42 months, in case you didn't get it the first time. Okay, what did we find out about that 1260 days or 42 months? You remember? We're going to find out that that is 3.5 years. But it's not 3.5 years on our solar calendar. They're lunar years. And who reckoned the calendar in lunar years?
The Jews.
So we're now back on Jewish reckoning. Does that give you an indication? These are lunar years, lunar days, lunar months, not 365 days divided by two. These are two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. We ran into that in Zechariah 4. And it symbolized the menorah, burning the olive oil, and the two olive trees growing above them with a continuous flow of oil, and oil, the power of God through the Holy Spirit, to do all that God has said He was going to do. And it never ends. Those lights will never go out. And these two witnesses, represented by these two lampstands, if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. They have the power to shut up the skies. They have power to turn the waters to blood and to strike the earth with every plague. Sounds just like Elijah and Elisha. They could do that. Old Testament prophets is what they represent. Okay, if anyone wants, okay, and then verse 7, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them. You're about to be introduced to a beast, and you are going to see where he gets his power in chapter 13. And this is what's been referred to here, so we won't go into it. We're going to study this in 13, but remember where they're first mentioned, right here in Revelation 11. And he's going to make war with these two witnesses and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city. Now we're going to find out about this city that we heard about up here where the temple is, which is mystically called Sodom and Egypt. Why? Because it's being ruled over by this beast, by the rider of the white horse in the first seal, where also their Lord was crucified. That's Jerusalem. And from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days. He's dead. They're both dead. 3.5 days in the middle of the street. They're dead. It's also a way of absolutely desecrating these bodies and showing the total, absolute depravity of all these people. Because a Jew was to be buried before sundown. And those who dwell on the earth, these are the unbelievers, will rejoice over them and celebrate, and they'll send gifts to one another, because these two prophets were tormented, had tormented those who dwell on the earth. They're not tormenting the believers. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they rose and went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. In the hour there was a great earthquake, 1/10 of the city fell, 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and but behold, the third woe is coming quickly. How much time has been revealed to us now? Because these two witnesses now were given time of 42 months or 1,260 days. 3.5 years, all right? The second woe is past. The third woe is now going to be the seventh trumpet. Remember, those last three trumpets were the seventh woe. So, mark that down. The two witnesses were killed. They were left in the street for 3.5 days. And the voice from heaven has now called them into heaven, raised them bodily, and made them alive, and taken them into heaven. And 3.5 years ends with that event. And the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Are you beginning to see how Revelation is timing and dating itself and lets you know how to divide what you were learning into the first part or the 7-year part? And we know that there's a time period here, but we don't know how long it is, and we don't know where it starts, and we don't know where it ends. But we know that this 3.5 years has taken place. We know when it started with the first trumpet. And we know how it ended with the sixth trumpet. And we can mark that on a timeline, because we've just been told. And that's all we're going to talk about now, because next week we're going to do lesson 2. Do you see how important all these lessons are? I mean, it's just amazing how it does. Okay, let's pray. Father, we just thank you. Thank you that this is your sure word of prophecy, Lord, and you have given us the privilege to sit at your feet, see how exact your words are, and the deep, deep meanings in them. We see ourselves, we see how you loved us, we see how you've provided for us, and praise the Lord, you have allowed us to see who you are and come by faith through your grace to your throne, Lord, and we are yours. We are yours. We are marked out. You have forgiven us. And Lord, we give you all the glory. And please, Lord, be with us as we study this next week's lesson, because it's a tough one. But Lord, you know the beginning from the end. And we thank you that you have left us a record, and we can know it when we study and sit at your feet. In Jesus' name, amen.